Good morning again. Well, here we are in Revelation chapter 8, and we are about to have this remarkable moment when the seventh seal is broken and the scroll is unfolded. The last word of God, defined by this scroll written on the back and the front, like the ancient scrolls of Rome that were written on back and front if they were the last will and testament of a particular person. Here, the person is God himself. And the only person who, beside God the Father, is qualified to open the mysteries of God's final word to the world is the Lamb who was slain on our behalf. And so he comes to the seventh seal. And then we have to decide something about the chronology of Revelation. And I've indicated some of my thoughts in previous mornings this week. But today we'll maybe look at that a little more. So let's read today from Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel, who had a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and earthquake. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe, to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." And with that cliffhanger, we'll have to leave it until tomorrow to find out what else may be happening as the trumpets are blown. The scene is the opening of the seventh seal. And as the seventh seal is opened, there is this dramatic moment in heaven. Up until this moment, remember, there has been this chorus, this orchestra, this symphony of worship. Now, it's almost as though heaven holds its breath. As heaven holds its breath, we find ourselves in this moment of suspended animation, and we move to look at the seven angels. Now, of course, the seven angels are apparently, at least to my mind, a reference to the seven angels who are identified at the beginning of this book, who are connected to the seven churches that John is writing to. There's been lots of debate, of course, about the identity of those angels and whether the word angelos, messenger, really is just a play on words, and that actually there is no suggestion that these quotes angels are angelic beings. They're just the leaders of those churches who bear the message of God to those churches. I think that that's unlikely, given that the word angel is always used throughout the text of Revelation for the heavenly beings that everyone else knows as angels. But it's quite clear that the seven angels at the beginning of this book have a clear identification with a church, each, as it were. It's as though there is an identity that is connecting these angels to these congregations. Jesus, though there's not a lot of information, seems to suggest a similar idea about guardian angels. So, whatever the case, it does appear as though the seven angels that have been identified at the beginning of the book are now seen by John. There is a moment in heaven, there is silence in heaven, everything becomes hushed. And what we have to decide at this point is whether what we have next is the unfolding sequence of events that follow the seventh seal, or whether, as I've suggested earlier, that what we have is really the same scenario looked at from a different perspective. And I would suggest that that's actually what's going on here, that from the point of view of the angels and their people, it's not that the angels are in any way a kind of a patron of the church, it's just that they have an identifiable role and responsibility and an accountability before God in relation to this these congregations. They no doubt inspire, encourage, and do the bidding of God in relation to these churches, bringing messages to them. These angels, who may well be a kind of first century avatar, if you like, of the congregations that John is writing to, bear trumpets. Trumpets are always symbols of alarm, of calling people to war, of the people of God being called to a fresh level of alertness, a new sense of urgency. The angels, and therefore the congregations that they serve, have a role and a call, and of course the congregations that are spoken of in the first couple of chapters of this book are but current representations of the entire Church of God. So these angels with responsibilities for the congregations of the saints are with the saints, connected deeply. There is another angel present, there's an eighth angel, and the eighth angel is not so much about proclamation and about sounding the alarm and about proclaiming a sense of urgency with the use of the trumpet. The eighth angel is an angel that is deeply connected to the people of God in their prayer life. And so it seems to me as though there is prayer and proclamation that is indicated in these first few verses, and that there is a mysterious, it has to be said, it is mysterious, there is a mysterious connection between the angelic beings who serve and partner with God in his purposes and human beings who serve and partner with God in his purposes here on earth. It's as though the realm of the angels and the realm of human beings are connected in what it is that God is going to do in this final phase of history. The last word and the last, if you like, the last expression of that word, the seventh seal, is a moment of pause, a moment of us drawing back and saying, well, we're not quite at the end of the story yet. A little bit like a symphony that just as you think that the story is going to be resolved, goes back and reprises the melody yet again. And here we have a reworking of the same melody as we go back and we see the entirety of God's purposes from the moment when John is invited into the throne room, which of course is right at the end of the first century, all the way through to the very end. Now, you have to pay your money and take your choice as to whether I'm right about that. And of course, I wouldn't want to in any way suggest to you that your interpretation of Revelation is incorrect and mine is absolutely certain and verified. I'm simply offering you my own understanding from reading the text over these many years. And what is it then that the seven angels begin to unfold for us? Well, what they begin to unfold is a series of plagues that seem to be very similar. There's a very close reference to the plagues that unfold in the story of the Exodus. We've got blood, we've got darkness, we've got signs in the heavens, and as well as a connection to those plagues in the Exodus story, we have, of course, a reprise of some of the big elements that are already present in the narrative, the stars falling from heaven and all of that kind of thing. Here we have a mountain and a star falling from heaven. And it's as though, again, it's not just lots of stars, it's one particular star that we focus on. Now, stars, as I've said to you on numerous past occasions, are almost always a reference to the household of heaven, whether that household be loyal or in rebellion. The stars in heaven are the angels who are identified by the bright spots of light in the night sky. And when whole portions of those stars fall, it indicates that there is rebellion in the household of heaven, and those that should have been called to loyalty have decided another route. And of course, we've heard these things before as we've been reading the scriptures. And it would appear as though this great star called Wormwood, which is the name of a bitter herb or a bitter root, is perhaps indicative of the great personality who is a fallen angel, the devil, the enemy, Lucifer himself. So what is it then that this is all saying to us? Well, I think that what it's saying to us is what it said to the first century Christians who first read it. They're being called to look beyond their circumstances and recognize that their prayers are being aided by the work and participation of the angelic host, and that their proclamation of God's justice and righteousness, the declaration of the good news, which is always a double-edged sword of grace and yet most certain judgment, that declaration, that proclamation, is something that the angels also participate in. And so we're not left to our own devices, we're not left to our own means, but God is creating an alliance between heaven and earth. He is using his creatures to do his bidding. Sometimes he'll use his creatures to do his bidding, because by doing that, he can, as it were, unfold his purposes of judgment through human beings to human beings, as he did in the Old Testament, and as he will do and continue to do in the future. Sometimes that participation is a willing participation by his people in the purposes that he's seeking to unfold as he seeks to offer mercy and grace and salvation to the world. The unfolding of the seven trumpets is bringing us to the same conclusion as the unfolding narrative of the breaking of the seven seals. The story is this, that God is with his people, that God is in charge, that God is overthrowing the works and the workers of darkness, and God is committed to justice and judgment over his enemies, who he identifies quite clearly as the devil and his agents. And so God is with us. God is in the midst of us, and God is partnering with us and has within his angelic host assigned roles to those who he calls to stand with us in our prayer and proclamation. And as we do that, we will see by our active participation the unfolding of history. It's an amazing thing that God should choose even to bother to look for creatures to participate with him in his purposes. And yet God does. Because that's the nature of God. That's the nature of our Father. He wants his children, both angelic and human, to be part of the redemption of the world. And he calls us, and he inspires and encourages us with that word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you're in charge, that you're in control. But thank you, Lord, that you deem it right to use us and our angelic partners in this work that you have of unfolding your purposes of grace and mercy to the world, holding back the forces of darkness, bringing down our enemies, and executing justice on behalf of the entire world. And we thank you, Lord, that you choose to draw us into that and invite us on. In Jesus' name, amen.